welcome back, disciples. Wonderful. What a great, great day to be together. And we kind of knew that Cody was going to get me wet, so we had a change of shirt in the kitchen there. And so for those joining us on video, I got a wet spot on my pants from Cody. So we'll blame him for that. That's awesome. Really, really fun. Hey, over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to open a discussion and wrestle with what I have kind of phrased sacred questions. For some of us, doubt and disbelief has sort of haunted us a good measure of our lives. For those of you, you've even made the choice to follow Jesus, and yet in the back of your mind linger these doubts and these questions and these thoughts, and you're not always so sure how to dig into them or where to dig into them. For us, doubt has been as close as our own breath, our own heartbeat. For some, it has hindered every step of life. And yet for others, you walk and we walk with a confidence of conviction that is really unparalleled. And you haven't had those great doubts about God and is he real and is he listening and do I hear him? For some, that's not been the thing that you have struggled with. You've received this idea that God is there with great clarity. This idea that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah has come rather naturally for some, or even this idea that the Bible is trustworthy. But regardless of where we find ourselves in the polarities of doubt and disbelief and mystery about faith, in each of us, there loom some questions that bubble just beneath the surface probably most of the time. And if you're like me, a lot of these questions you never really make time to get to because you're so busy dealing with the urgent questions of the day, like, oh no, did I get the dry cleaning? And oh, what will I cook for dinner tonight? Or how will I sort that thing out or this thing? And by the time the end of the day rolls around, you've spent all of your energy working through the urgent questions of the day and never made time to get to those bubbling questions in your soul that I would call sacred. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to dive into some of these. We're going to ask some of these questions and wrestle with their meaning and with their implication on our lives. Recently, Jen and I had dinner with some friends, and really the whole purpose of the dinner was to sit down and to talk through some sacred questions that we were all sort of wrestling with and to have a conversation in that realm. We left the dinner encouraged and so full of joy after a long conversation, and we didn't leave with all the answers or with everything settled in our mind, but found some really rich and warm community yet again, and a place where these questions could be wrestled with. And I have to confess a little bit of quandary or shame, if you will, as we walked back out to the car and we got in that night, and it occurred to me that even as a pastor who's been a pastor for 20-some years, the number of times that I sat down with friends to wrestle through a sacred question, I could probably count on one hand. You might imagine that, well, as a pastor, you must spend all week long sitting over big cups of coffee and talking about the mysteries of faith. And the reality is, I actually don't. I think so often the church has not actually been a very safe place for you and I, for us as a people, to wrestle through some of these sacred questions. And so we open those up this month. For some reason, we haven't opened up that space, and we have now come to it. I sent a text out to a dear friend in our church in the last couple of days and said, hey, what are the sacred questions you wrestle with? Just to begin to kind of collect some of these. And her response back to me was rapid fire with a whole list of questions. Oh, you want sacred questions? I got some for you that I've got. Just a smattering of those ones she gave me. Do we have free will? And if we do, how come? How do I experience or even know God? How do I get to heaven? And if it's so important, how come Jesus doesn't talk about it very much? How do I follow God while I live a life full of doubt? All of these questions, while we're in this series, won't get tackled. There's not time to tackle every sacred question. And quite frankly, I'm growing more and more convinced that there is a large number of sacred questions that are best processed across a dinner table and not across a pulpit. There's some important discussions that need to happen that won't happen in honesty and fairness when I'm 3 feet above you with a microphone talking at you. And so there's some questions we're going to intentionally leave on the table. But my hope is that in this process, just as Jesus made it clear that his house was to be a house of prayer, this will be a time full of reckoning and full of questioning and full of togetherness. I hope deeply. And my first and foremost desire is that we have discussions about God. One of the things that I find about sacred questions, to be just real brutally frank and honest with you, is that sometimes when we process our sacred questions, it really ends up just being another way to talk about ourselves, when really we ought to be talking about God. And so first and foremost, throughout this series, we're going to talk about God. We're going to talk about how he would have things to be. If he is out there and he is real and he is indeed all powerful, and if he is actually creator of heaven and earth and all of the universe, then I think he's probably going to be okay with our questions. So we're going to talk about God first and foremost. Secondly, my hope is that with the questions we do explore in these weeks, we open up some space and gain some practice in how to have an honest discourse. Somehow in our culture, friends, we have lost the ability to talk to people about things we disagree about without getting mean and nasty. We blast stuff out into the Twitter sphere, and anybody who disagrees with us can just unfollow us. I want to invite us back into a time of discourse where Christians lead the way in having conversations about sacred things. Last week, I challenged us to enter into sacred questions with two real dynamics in that, one being courage and one being honesty. And I just want to continue to challenge us to wade into these with courage and honesty. I remain convinced that those are key, that the courage to tackle what actually is the question and the honesty to own our own biases, to approach it and to say, this is actually kind of the answer I'm shooting for. We get a really, really beautiful pattern for this in Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from the Birmingham jail. He writes this open letter, and in his letter, he writes these words. In any nonviolent campaign, there are four basic steps. One, collection of facts. He goes on for some detail about that. Two, negotiation. Three, self-purification. And four, direct action. In any nonviolent campaign, direct action comes forth after some other very important steps. So I'd like to suggest four basic steps in our own sacred questioning. It seems like if Martin Luther King Jr. had four steps, I think it would be wise to maybe steal some of that from him. Maybe a roadmap, if you will, to some sacred questions. And I would suggest to us these four steps. One, identify the question behind the question. There is always a question behind the question. If the question is, does God exist? Beneath that question, there's another question looming. Like, if he exists, how come he let this happen or that happen? So identify the question behind the question. Two, gather a community for discussion. Sacred questions were never intended to be done alone. Three, call out what we don't know. And four, open up space for God. Open up space for God. So if you have a Bible, grab it out. If you're using a smartphone, let me encourage you to download or open up the YouVersion app. You'll find some really helpful resources in there that we've kind of curated for you today. There's some YouTube videos in there on this subject. There's some articles. You can actually read the Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from the Birmingham jail. If you've never read it, you should. It's beautiful. And so grab into YouVersion. Once you download the app, you just go to the bottom right there. Click that little pancake menu for more, and then click events and find the Disciples Church event, and that'll get you to what you need to see for us. Today, let us explore this question of, is God good? Is God good? Is he good? If he's out there, is he good? So John chapter 6, would you begin with me in prayer? Father, Son, and Spirit, we ask a lofty question in these remaining moments together. Are you good? And there's like a really simple Sunday school answer that probably is rattling around some of our heads, but there's work to be done for us to actually believe that. Because God, I confess to you something you already know about me, which is oftentimes the way I live my life would be pretty convincing to a watching world that I don't believe you're good. So God, help us wrestle with this in these moments. Holy Spirit, only by your power. Whatever would come out of my mouth that would not be of you, oh, forgive me, Lord. And may it be forgotten quickly. And whatever we would dive into that would be of you, may it take root in our souls deeply and quickly, we ask. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. John chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 22. Let me just kind of catch you up. Jesus has just fed 5,000. And he's right on the heels of that very important miracle. And we pick up the story in 6:22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat. And they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. And so when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into boats and they went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? The first of many sacred questions that they ask. When did you get here? Again, let's just begin to get into the practice of even asking ourselves, what's the question behind the question, right? The question behind the question for them, what might it be? I think it's valuable and important. Verse 26, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous sign. So it would appear to me that Jesus knows the question behind the question and isn't actually answering the first question. He's answering the question behind the question behind the question behind the question, right? Yeah. In the way that Jesus seemed to always do. He goes on in verse 27, but don't be concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God, the Father, has given me the seal of his approval. There's really just two keys here in answering this question, is God good, for us from this text today. There's so much more to it than simply what we'll look at today, but to get us percolating and get us discussing, the idea of each of these talks in this series is to tee you up for later discussion with those nearby you, with those in your life group. They begin this week. With those in your family, with those in your office. And the first amazing piece here is this reality that Jesus demonstrates God's goodness by pushing people toward eternal things. He's demonstrating the goodness of God by pushing them towards things that are eternal. They're saying, hey, we saw this amazing party trick that you did yesterday. You multiplied all this bread and this fish, and now we're chasing after you because we want to see the next one. And Jesus says, don't satisfy your souls with the party trick. Yeah. Chase after something eternal. Don't spend your energy seeking simply things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. If you weren't with us last Sunday and you want to kind of connect a few dots in this, might I encourage you at the end of this day, get on YouTube and watch the sermon or download the podcast and connect this dot that when we pursue the presence of Jesus, we will experience his goodness. That we've got to get into his presence. We've got to settle for nothing less than being before him. And that feels like a really existential, ethereal thing. You're going, man, I haven't been in church in 20 years, and now I'm showing up, you're telling me I got to walk into Jesus. I don't even know how to do that. But Jesus is demonstrating for them his goodness by pushing them towards eternal things. So when Jesus shows up in the simplest of ways, we're going, Jesus, what else are you up to in that? What is eternal happening in this moment? I don't want to satisfy myself with what is just here. I don't want to be satisfied with merely singing a song or merely feeling the warmth of water of baptism on my skin. I want to dive deeply into what is beneath that and what is eternal and spiritual in that. You're demonstrating your goodness, Jesus, by pushing me towards eternal things. And we begin to turn that question of, God, are you good? And we begin to turn that question to, God, are you here? And what is eternal that I can tap into in this moment? God says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 66 of his book, this is what the Lord says. And he goes on to say, heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me such a resting place? This idea that God is not bound by the temporal. He's not bound by what we can see and feel and touch and what we can simply talk about and what we can understand. He's so much bigger than that. And for so many of us, we're looking around and we don't see God at work. And so we either question he exists at all or that he is good. The great pastor Tim Keller from New York City tells this story about these tiny little bugs that can even fly through a screen. They're called no-see-ums. Some of you have heard of these bugs called no-see-ums, meaning no one can see them. If you've ever gone backpacking or camping, you know, near a pond, you've probably experienced these little, they're so small they can fly through the screen of a tent. And he describes the evidence that God is at work and the evidence of God's goodness a bit that way. He says, listen, if you put a St. Bernard in a pup tent and zip her up, and then I tell you, hey, go look through those four pup tents and find the one with the St. Bernard in it, you're not going to have to look that hard, right? Poke your head in, there's a St. Bernard. And for most of us, most of the time, we expect God's goodness to appear like a St. Bernard in a pup tent. But more often than not, his goodness and his work appears like a no-see-um bug in a pup tent. You're going to have to climb into the tent and zip her up and shut the lights out and hang out for a while before you begin to experience it. And there may be days and weeks where you sit there and you feel no bug fly around. The analogy breaks down because nobody likes bugs. So, you know, it gets a little janky to talk about God like a bug that's annoying us, but you get the point. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? He is established himself in the universe. And we need look no further than the work of his hand to experience it. Jesus goes on into verse 28. He says, well, they reply back to Jesus, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Another question, right? What's the question behind the question? If you can do it, why can't we? How come we can't have that power? Hey, we want to be famous like you. We want to have a following. We want thousands of people to turn up. Jesus tells them in verse 29, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. They answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? Do you feel like the angst in that question? Do you feel the arrogance and the pompous nature? They just saw him feed 5,000. And they're like, yeah, that trick's old. What can you do for us now, Jesus? What are you going to do for me now? And see, here's the problem. You and I have largely defined God by a projection of ourselves. We're going to talk about, is God angry in one of these weeks? And we're going to dive into that. And how does the anger of God manifest itself? And one of the problems with that, just like goodness, is we really only can understand the goodness of God as a projection of our own goodness. So when I am good to Jen, I serve her and I bring her coffee. So if God is good to me, I need coffee to appear. I mean, you get the, I'm not trying to be trite, but just this idea that the way that I lay out goodness for others is typically the only way I will be willing to understand that same thing. And God is going, like, I'm way bigger than that. And so part of the problem with us projecting upon God his character through our own behavior is we are not good. So we're saying to God, God, I want you to be good like I'm good. And he's saying to us, but you're not good. There's like nothing you've ever done that's good that didn't have an ulterior motive. I don't know what the ulterior motive is for me in the mornings when I bring Jen coffee, but I bet she could tell you after church. What's he actually after? Like, there's just not a lot of goodness in any of us that's just pure, undefiled goodness. Sure, there's moments, there's flashes. Birthdays come around one time a year. We have to be very, very careful in defining the goodness of God by the ways we experience goodness. We need to let God define goodness to us. And so when God says for us, I don't want you to do that, and we say, but God, that doesn't feel good, there's a sense in which we have to just receive that, believing he's good, and just do that. Second piece of this little text goes on in verse 31. After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. They just continue to pile it on to Jesus. Like if Jesus was a boxer, he would want to uppercut them. I mean, they're just going at it. After all, verse 31, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness, exclamation point. They're not yelling at Jesus. Not a great plan. The scriptures say, Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus says in verse 32, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give them bread from heaven, my father did. And now he offers you the true bread of heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, give us that bread every day. So whether we're convinced yet, A, that even God is real, or B, that if he is real, that he is good, we certainly can't answer the question of his goodness with indifference. He's not indifferent because he came down. He left heaven to come down to earth. Now, if we choose to not believe any of that, then we have to back up a little further. But I'm assuming we've gathered in this place and we're going to at least play with the working understanding that Jesus was a real person and came down. It's pretty largely supported by history. So he came down. We cannot conclude that God was indifferent. And so he says, I am that bread. That picture you had of Moses providing that through God, that bread, I have become that bread incarnate for you. I am your sustainer. I am your provision. I am your ever-present nutrition. I am your morning reminder that there is somebody out there thinking about you. God is saying, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So not only does Jesus demonstrate God's goodness by pushing people towards the eternal, secondarily, Jesus demonstrates God's goodness by pulling people away from a God they've created in their own image. He's inviting them to say, no, don't create God in your own image. You've got this picture of the manna, and you've got this picture of miracles, and you've got this picture of party tricks and Jesus's presence. And in all of that, you're trying to create a God in your own image. And he's saying, let me pull you away from that. Don't create God in your own image. Just receive me as God in the flesh. And redefine your idea of God through Jesus. The scriptures tell us that the fullness of God was in Christ. There is nothing about God, nothing about the Trinitarian existence of God Almighty that we don't see in the life of Jesus. This is good news indeed. Certainly God is then being created in our image all of the time. This is kind of the fundamental problem with our tendency to insist that God move in the ways that we like him to move. For some of you, you grew up in environments where you saw miracles a lot. For others of us, we grew up in environments where provision or God's sovereignty was key. Others grew up in no environment where God was ever talked about at all. And so we've all sort of created God in our image, and we've expected God to move in the ways that make us comfortable. For some of us, we've concluded, God, I don't want you to move at all because I wouldn't know what to do with that. And Jesus demonstrates the goodness of God by saying, don't settle for the ways in which you've defined God yourself. Let God define himself in Christ alone, in the person of Jesus. So any God we create in our own image, any way we insist God move our way is actually not good. Because anytime we insist on God moving our way, we're projecting our own ungoodness on God. Because we don't actually move in goodness all the time. I mean, again, there are moments when the Holy Spirit controls our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I'm sure I missed one, probably one that I don't have very often. So when the Spirit controls our life, there is goodness in us, but we are not good by nature. So let Jesus define who God is and what is good. We've got to push back and pull away from this idea of, God, I will follow you if you will just heal this infirmity, and then you'll have my full devotion. Please, God, do this for me, and then after you do this for me, God, you will get everything that is mine. To each of these, we would be wise to step back to our own sacred question. To number one, to identify the question behind the question. Number two, to gather a community for discussion. Man, I'm really having a hard time with this idea that God wants me to give, or that God wants me to be celibate for this season, or that God has asked me to do this thing or that thing. And so the first step is to identify what's the question behind the question. Well, I just don't want to do that because that will suck. Well, that's fair. And then gather a community around and go, hey, I'm really wrestling with through this question. I really don't want to obey God on this one. Will you encircle me and let's talk this one out? And then we begin to call out what we don't know. Hey, what about this do we not know? What do we not get? What do we not understand? It's okay to not understand. And then we open up space for God to move and to speak. We say, God, we're counting on you to speak up here. We're counting on you. As I mentioned it before, Tim Keller does just a stellar job of opening some of these discussions. And in your YouVersion app, I've given you a link to a YouTube video. I think it's about 8 minutes long where he dives into some of this. And if you want to just go down the rabbit hole, there's a whole bunch of Q&A interview that he does there with an atheist and just has a really gracious and really fun-loving conversation back and forth with an atheist. And the atheist stumps him, and he stumps the atheist, and they're not in at odds with one another. They appear to actually be genuine friends. Click that link and enjoy those. I think entrusting those to you will be a good gift to you. But in essence, the call for you and I is to lean into the goodness of God on his terms. God, how do you define goodness? And that's how I want to experience you. Well, I want to invite the band to join me up here as well as the prayer team. We've got lots of room for both. And our time is limited in these closing moments today, but there's a whole bunch of different elements that we've created to help you interact with your questions today. So as the band comes and begins to play, I want to pray for you, and then we'll do some more instructions. Father, for these moments that lie ahead, keep us engaged, that we would begin to wrestle through questions far too big for a 25-minute talk, far too big for a 5 or 6 week series. But God, my prayer more than anything at all would be that we collectively experience this to be the kind of kingdom family where these questions can be raised and where we will enter in with courage and honesty, where we'll uncover the question behind the question and gather community, admit the things we don't know and we don't understand. And we'll dive deeply into who you are, God, and open up space for you to move and you to speak. I don't know if you saw this movement a few years ago, but there was this movement, and I still see it around every now and again, with people who have a little tattoo on the inside of a wrist with a semicolon. Oh, somebody's got one? You've got one. Wow, that's awesome. And I will butcher this, so forgive me. But as I understand it, it at least is in part representative for those who have it as people who nearly gave up on life and chose to take their own life. And the semicolon represents for them that it wasn't done. It's not a period and it wasn't an exclamation point. It was a semicolon. A new sentence was begun. And I've seen a number of people around with these. In fact, I was presenting at a conference here recently and one of the other presenters had it on his wrist and I had kind of forgotten what it was and asked him afterwards out of curiosity and he tells me the whole story. And I just wept with this guy. And I want to tread very, very lightly here because I don't want to make light of that. But the power of that semicolon tattoo moved me. And I think for a lot of us, the power of the sacred questions we're wrestling with could move you as well. And so the prayer team are here. We've got a few here up front. There are prayer team members in back if you'd rather go to the back. We would just want to invite you to come receive prayer. But we want to invite you to do a couple other things too. First of all, we've actually purchased just some simple temporary question mark tattoos. And as you get prayer for your sacred questions, just as a way to serve a reminder to you to be wrestling with those sacred questions, Calvin's going to be up here and in a very sort of liturgical way, apply the tattoo to, I guess, wherever you want that's appropriate, right? I want it on my chest, Calvin. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to worship for a few minutes. And come receive prayer for that sacred question you're wrestling with. Sometimes just uttering the word, this is my question. And then after you get that question prayed for, come down here and Calvin's going to put that tattoo on. I want to invite you for one other thing as well. Maybe as you watched baptisms happen today, you felt God stirring your heart and soul. Maybe today's the day you surrender your life to him. And it's as simple as ABC. You say, listen, I admit that I need Jesus and he's the only answer. I believe that life with him will be better than any life I could design on my own. And thirdly, I commit to follow him all the days of my life. This isn't some flash in the pan. This isn't, I'm going to try this today, but I'm committed to follow Jesus. If that's you today, or if you've made that commitment prior but never been baptized, to commit not only to him but to proclaim to the community of faith that, hey, I'm following Jesus, come right up here in your street clothes and let's do this. We've had a number of them over the years climb into this baptismal in their street clothes and get baptized. And what a powerful way we can share in your proclamation that you follow Jesus. So come receive prayer. We're going to worship. Come get your question mark tattoo to help you remember the sacred questions you're wrestling with. And if today's the day you need to make a deeper commitment that you're going to follow Jesus and proclaim it, meet us over here at the baptism waters and we'll do that. I think Pastor Dan will be at the baptismal. Calvin here, it's question marks, prayer team around. Let's worship together and I'll be back to wrap us up.